Anybody remember who this man is? Roald Dahl. It's Roald Dahl. And Roald Dahl had a TV show for many years called Tales of the Unexpected. And it was always a bit weird, and it was on late. But this morning, I want to tell you a tale of the unexpected, which is something that Roald Dahl knew, but he never, to the best of my knowledge, shared in public. So this morning, I want to talk to you about an ordinary couple, Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary, an ordinary couple. I don't know if a couple of years ago you saw that fantastic BBC version of The Nativity, which was written very much with the scriptures in mind and had one or two elements that may have been slightly fanciful because it was written by a great soap writer for the BBC, but it was actually very realistic to a great degree. And this is a shot from, on the screen is a shot from that epic. And I really want to just start by saying this morning that Joseph and Mary were quite ordinary. I mean, in those days, it was ordinary for a woman to get married when she was 15 or 16, possibly 17. 18, you were old. Which, I'm sorry for my daughters to say that, but it was old in those days. And for a number of reasons, which we don't need to go into right now, we believe that Mary was around 16 years old when she conceived the Lord Jesus. Joseph traditionally would have been a couple of years older. I think Catholic tradition makes him out to be quite a lot older. In fact, some suggest that he had been married before and was a widower and had other children. There's nothing in the scripture to suggest that. And so we assume, I think quite reasonably, that Joseph was just a few years older, maybe 3 or 4 years older than Mary. He may have still have been a teenager. But with average life expectancy for a man in those days being no more than 45, then for Joseph to have been dead when Jesus started his ministry when he was 30 would make that perfectly normal. It was perfectly normal. So many things about them were very ordinary. I mean, Joseph comes from quite good stock. He's like Mary, they're both from the descendancy of David, and they can call in the kingly line in their defense. But they were just ordinary Jews. Joseph had a decent job. He was a carpenter. He was never going to have a hungry family as a carpenter. In most cases, carpenters in those days were house builders. They were not French polishers. They were not people who you would go and say, oh, I'd like a really nice sideboard, or I'd like some fitted wardrobes. They were a person you went to and say, I need a new house. And they would build you one and charge you for it. And realistically, Joseph, whereas he wasn't a rich man, he was never going to have a family that lived in abject poverty. He was an ordinary guy. He was a working guy. And when you consider this, I think it's amazing that we almost venerate them every Christmas, that they had such extraordinary things happen to them. Because the reality is that they were living as members of a society that was dominated by an oppressive Roman regime, led by a puppet king, Herod, and they, in every way, were just normal people. Mary was born normally. So was Joseph. They just came from normal families. There was nothing extraordinary about them, except everything was extraordinary around them, about them. I've told you that they weren't extraordinary. I'm now going to tell you they were, because there was something about them that made them credible to God for his choice for parents of his son. Firstly, they were both descended from David, and the prophets held that the Messiah would be descended from David. So whereas it had counted as nothing to them in their lives, because they were just ordinary, they weren't royal, they weren't elevated, it meant a lot to the Messiah that the Messiah had to be descended from David. Secondly, these people had been brought up to fear God. Now, you ask me how I know that. I know that by the way they reacted to what happens next. You know, when you meet God, how you react tells everything about you. And it's an amazing situation that happens to Joseph and Mary, and their reaction to it is very positive and embracing. And I thank God for their reaction to this. You know, I often ask myself around this time of year, were they the first choice? Did God ask somebody else? But everything in Scripture tends to lead us to the point that they were the couple. And how wonderful it was that they were willing to engage with God. Thirdly, and this I would suggest to you, is what singles them out particularly, is that long before Mary was expecting Jesus, they were both expecting the Messiah. We know historically that in that generation, there was a sense of the Messiah must come. The Messiah must come. The prophets had been silent for 400 years. 400 years since the Old Testament was closed, so to speak. There was nobody speaking for God. And there was this sense, if you look in the Old Testament, particularly perhaps in the prophecy of Daniel, but in others as well, that there was a certain time that was now fulfilled in which Messiah would come. And I would almost wonder whether or not young girls would hang around on street corners, chatting and giggling, very much like young girls always have done. And I wonder if amongst them, someone would say, I wonder which of us will bear the Messiah. I wonder where the young men were talking, perhaps after synagogue, talking with the rabbis. I wonder if any of them would say to the rabbi, Rabbi, I wonder if the Messiah will come from my line. There was an expectation in that generation that Messiah would come. And you know, he did come. But the scripture says he came to his own and his own rejected him. They didn't accept him. His own people did not see him as Messiah. But this ordinary couple that were in every sense ordinary were also extraordinary. And in the senses that they were extraordinary, they were ready for an encounter with God. The next thing that happens is Mary meets an angel. Now, with the best will in the world, this is enough to scare the pants off anybody. The angel of the Lord appears. Gabriel, who stands before God, the Bible says. Gabriel appears and speaks to Mary. That's enough for you to lose all bladder control and possibly other things as well. It's amazing to see the angel of God in front of you. This is not just somebody who's traveled a distance. This is somebody who's come from the side of God, from the throne room of God, who has come to speak to you. It's the sort of thing that afterwards you want to feel like, I'm ready to die. I've had enough. This is too much for me. And remember, the Old Testament scriptures are full of examples where the Jews said, this is too much for us. We don't want to hear from God this way. And so Mary, although she is, let's say, just 16, seems to cope with this remarkably well. How well was she brought up in the things of God to cope with that? Can you imagine what her mother and father must have taught her that she was ready to meet an angel? This is quite remarkable. I would suggest to you, this is a young lady who had a prayer life. I would suggest to you, this is a young lady who hung on every word of the prophets that was read to her. I would suggest to you, this young lady was the sort of young person that we would love to have in this church all the time. Somebody who is hankering after God. And you know, young girls then were a lot like young girls now. They wanted a man. They wanted a young man in their lives. And that was working out well. The parents had probably arranged this for Joseph and for Mary to meet and to become betrothed. And the next thing would be their formal wedding. And after that, they would sleep together and marriage would happen. But none of this had happened yet. Mary and Joseph were betrothed, but the angel visits Mary. We also know the angel visited Joseph in a dream. Now, Joseph had this scary dream, this dream where he woke up and, wow, had he had a dream. And he was shaken by it. But Mary, little young Mary, actually sees the angel physically manifesting in front of her, probably in her own home. What an amazing set of circumstances. You know, I think sometimes at Christmas we can forget Jesus with the busyness of everything. I mean, for a start, there's all these presents we've got to buy for everybody. And your focus can become very much on shopping. We are a consumer-led society. And, you know, we can almost miss God's gift by being focused on buying gifts for others. And I know that we shouldn't be, because we should buy gifts to celebrate God's gift. That's the way it should work. But sometimes we can forget. We can get so busy with the preparations of making sure we've got the right food in, making sure that we've got miniature heroes rather than celebrations, because if you've heard Paul Bell's song this year, the Snickers and the Bounty are rubbish, basically. And no one ever eats the Bounty. In our house, the Bounties are left in the bottom of the celebration. And that's why I believe that Paul Bell's song is so prophetic. So if you have any Bounties left, please bring them for Madu, who loves Bounties. Oh, and Karen. Oh, there are some people. Oh, so Paul Bell wrote this song especially for me and my house then, clearly. It's to the tune The Holly and the Ivy. And if you haven't bought it, download it. It'll only cost you 99 pence. But it's hilarious. And if you want, you can watch it on YouTube for free, actually. And you'll see him with his box of celebrations. So it's worthwhile. But, you know, the reality is we can get so absorbed by these other things that we can forget. I don't think Mary had any option about forgetting. What she could never forget was that angel's face. She could never, ever forget Gabriel as long as she lived. And in the BBC adaptation of the Nativity, there's an interesting conversation between Mary and Joseph about Mary trying to explain this to Joseph. It's very interesting. But you know, the reality is, if you said to me, or well, if two people in the street, one of them said to each other, I've seen an angel, you know, the other person would probably say, yeah, yeah, you have. I'm sure you have. Yes, sit down, dear. Let me get you a hot cup of tea. And you know, the reality is that it's an unbelievable circumstance. But of course, the first Christmas was a chain of unbelievable miracles all happening in one place to one family. And it's a huge step. But the angel was a real, real encounter that Mary had. And what does the angel say to Mary? Mary, you found favor. And you know something? That's part of the whole message of Christmas. Because you found favor. You found favor. You found favor. You have found favor. You have found favor. You found favor. You found favor. You have found favor. In fact, there is nobody in this room that hasn't found favor. Because God shows his favor to us, his grace. By grace, through faith, we have received our salvation. This is great news. It's all favor. When the angels appeared singing to the shepherds, rejoicing, they say that mankind has found favor. You know, this is a good news for all mankind. What tremendous news this angel brought and subsequent angels brought. So, Joseph and Mary were expecting a miracle. They were expecting a Messiah. And Mary is told that the Holy Spirit will come upon her and that she will give birth to Jesus. But before they were expecting the Messiah to be born in their house, they were expecting the Messiah to be born in their society, into their land. But as much as the angel brings them a message, a son will be born to you and he will be the Messiah, they, before they ever expect Jesus to hit the earth, they expect him to impact their family. They're young people setting up home together with a baby. It's not ideal. It's not ideal to set up your family with a baby. You want to set up and then have a baby. But for them, the baby came with them into the marriage. And how powerful it was for Mary and Joseph, because they expected a Messiah to come and live in their house. I ask you this morning, are you expecting? Are you expecting God's Messiah to come and live with you? Because that is what Mary was expecting. Yes, we say, oh, she was expecting a child. But she was expecting a Messiah. She was expecting somebody beyond our natural understanding to come and be in her house. And yet, she was going to have to suckle the Messiah. She was going to have to change his nappies. She was going to have to teach him the basic things that we expect to learn as a child. What an anomaly. What a great issue to conceive and to consider and to process. How do you process that? How does a 16-year-old process that? You know something? One thing Mary teaches me is that we should have a higher expectation of young people. Don't be surprised when young people react positively to God. That's what Mary did. And we should expect young people to react positively to the gospel. You might say, well, la, 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 la. Yes, I know all the negatives. I know all the statistics. But I also know that when you actually meet God, it can change your life forever. So Mary was expecting, but she was expecting God to come and live with her. The next thing is a deal is struck between the angel and Mary. The angel says, the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and that which is born of you will be holy, it will be from God. And Mary says, let it be to me according to your word. let what you've said happen to me. She put her hand up and she said, I'm in for this. I'm in for the long haul. Did she know what she was saying yes to? That's my question. At that moment in time, she said yes. But did she really know what she was taking on? I would say to you, none of us ever really know what we are taking on when we say yes to Jesus. But just as he commits himself to us, we also have to commit ourselves to him. And we say, yes, Lord, I'm up for this. And you know what? A 16-year-old girl agreed to become the mother of the Messiah. I think that's amazing. No wonder that she's venerated by the Catholic Church, really, because what she took on was good. Now, I'm not saying let's all say Hail Mary or anything like that. What I am saying is sometimes we don't honour Mary as much as we ought to do. There must be some sort of middle ground, I think. But you know what? She really took this on. And I have to say that had she said no deal to the angel, we may not have had Jesus then. We may not have had our Jesus then. Jesus may have had to wait another generation before someone would say yes. But Mary said yes. And God is looking for a people who will say yes. God is looking for you to say yes to him. You know, I am not saying that some of you are going to have special babies or anything crazy. What I am saying is that God may say to you, will you let my Holy Spirit hover over your life? And if we really say yes to that, then we can expect the miraculous around us. We can expect changes in our family, in society, in our nation, as we say yes to God. Just as a 16-year-old girl said yes to the Holy Spirit and everything changed forever, so you can say yes to the Holy Spirit and everything can change in your house. It can change in your family. This Christmas can be your best Christmas ever if you will say yes to the Holy Spirit. How powerful is that? How wonderful. You know, we've celebrated a milestone this morning with the signing of this agreement. But wouldn't it be wonderful if next Christmas you celebrated a milestone that this time last year I said yes to the Holy Spirit. This time last year I said yes to God, and God's been moving in my life this year more than he ever has in a greater, more powerful way. And here are the evidences. This has happened, this has happened, this has happened. Wouldn't it be great if you had that milestone in a year's time? I think that would be fantastic. That's a deal worth negotiating for. That's a deal worth saying yes to God for. And this morning my hand is up saying, yes, God. Yes, God, I want that deal. Yes? Yes. Yes. Unexpected things pondered. When all these things were fulfilled, it says Mary pondered these things in her heart. When the angel came and said to her, you will have a child, how long do you think it was before she knew she was pregnant? Did she feel something flutter inside her and say, wow, it's happened? Or was it perfectly natural and normal? Maybe her period was late. Maybe things happened as normal the first month. Maybe there was nothing showing for a while. You know, maybe Mary could have looked at herself and said, well, that angel said something, but nothing's happened. It's possible. But very quickly, it happened. Young girls in that day may not have understood GCSE biology, but they knew where babies came from. And Mary knew that she shouldn't be having a baby. But her abdomen began to swell. She knew she was pregnant. She has a baby. Amazingly, God sets up a whole chain of circumstances where he gets the Roman Empire to call a census, which will mean they will be back in Bethlehem where their lineology started in David. They will be back there at a time in which the baby will be born. And it's awfully inconvenient because the baby ends up being born in a stable. How rubbish. But Christmas wouldn't be Christmas without that, would it? You know, it's true. Next weekend, the Methodists are going to have all their nativity sets out. And they'll be getting people marching around the building, and it'll all be very special and very lovely. But, you know, it was unexpected to Mary until that angel came. And what Mary did was pondered these things. What does it mean that your son's going to be the Messiah? What does that mean? When he's running around playing, when he's in the carpenter's shop with his dad being shown how to plane, what does it mean that he's going to be the Messiah? What does it mean when he's 29 and he's still in the carpenter's shop every day? What does it mean when Joseph, who wasn't his father and knew he wasn't his father, what happens when Joseph dies and Jesus becomes legitimately the head of the household? What does it mean that he's going to be the Messiah? I can't see anything. Okay, there's this incident when he's 12, when they think he's on the way back with them to Nazareth, and he isn't, and they have to go back and... You know, but there's no... What evidence is there? But Mary kept these things in her heart and pondered them. You know, when God makes promises to us, don't be quick to discard them. Keep them in your heart and ponder them. Always be expecting God's promises to be fulfilled. Always be expecting. Oh, there we go. A woman alone. On the screen is a shot of an older Mary stood at the foot of the cross. There were other people there, I know. But to her, it was just her and her son. We can't have Christmas without Easter. And the birth of Jesus means nothing without the death of Jesus or the resurrection. It's a set. You know, I remember our Libby collecting these particular collectible cards when she was little. And we never, ever could get one or two of the key cards. So the set was never worth what it could have been because there were bits missing. You know, Christ is never in our lives what he should be unless we accept his birth, his death, and his resurrection. A living Jesus is the only Jesus you need. A dead Jesus is great for that moment, but you need a living one in your life. What was going through Mary's mind at the foot of the cross? All the hype of the last 3 years, a time in which, if you remember your scriptures, at one point, her and her brothers come to Jesus because they think he's gone mad. All these claims, all these, he's got all these people following, thousands of people following him. He's gone mad. But Mary, who has pondered these things in her heart for years, is at the foot of that cross. And I always think it's interesting that Jesus, who was legitimately the head of the household at that point in time, turns to his youngest disciple, John, and says to him, John, see that woman? She's your mother. He says to his mother, Mary, you see that man? He's your son. And from that day, John took responsibility for Mary. How powerful, how wonderful. Because even on the cross, when you might say Jesus was thinking about you, or you might say Jesus was thinking about the pain he was undergoing, on that cross, he is thinking about Mary. He is thinking about his mother. He is wanting to settle affairs and make sure Mary knows she will not be left alone. How powerful, how wonderful. Mary was a woman alone, but she was never alone because she was mother to the Messiah. This morning, what are you expecting this Christmas? Parcels? I have to say, I had a little conversation with Kelvin this week, and I would say, Julia, if you're expecting parcels, you need to prod him a little bit. I understand that he often buys things on Christmas Eve. What are you expecting this Christmas? Parcels? Visitors? Are you expecting the family? Dare I say, have you got no expectation this Christmas? Are you just expecting, be a load of turkey, it'll get left until we have to chuck it out. Uncle Frank will be around telling those crazy jokes. Oh no, another Christmas. I have to be honest, when I was in retail for 23 years, Christmas to me was often some time when I slept through it. Because I was at work till 7 p.m. on Christmas Eve, putting in the sale. I was at work at 8 a.m. on Boxing Day, opening for the sale. And Christmas Day was asleep. I usually missed the Queen in those days. It took me years, actually, to get that out of my system. And, really, as Christians, we ought to be expectant at Christmas. Expectant of God's blessing. Expectant of God's love. Are you expecting God's Christ to come into your life this year? And I'm not saying for the first time. Maybe you need Christ for the first time this year. Maybe that would make Christmas for you. But if you have accepted Jesus, if you walk daily with him, are you expecting something new from God this Christmas? Are you? You know, sometimes we can miss what God sends unless we're expecting it. There's a song which Libby likes to play, which I would have had a play had she been here. Christmas isn't Christmas till it happens in your heart. Somewhere deep inside you is where Christmas really starts. So give your heart to Jesus. You'll discover when you do that it's Christmas. Really Christmas for you. And that's a song I think we've been playing our kids since they were born. But you know, it's so true. Christmas isn't Christmas without the Christ. It doesn't matter how many bottles you bought. It doesn't matter how many sweets you've got in. It doesn't matter how many parcels are under your tree. It doesn't matter how many lights are outside your house. Unless a Christ is in your life this Christmas, it's nothing. Will you bow your heads with me? This morning, I want to ask you, do you know the Christ of Christmas? If you don't, then I want you to accept the Christ of Christmas this year. Accept God's best present, his greatest gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave a gift that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God wants you to share in the blessings of Christmas this year. If you need Jesus in your heart and life, I want to encourage you right now. Just raise your hand where you are. I'm not going to embarrass you. No one's going to come over and tap you on the shoulder, but I'm going to pray for you, and no one will know it was you. But if you need the Christ of Christmas this year, raise your hand where you are. Thank you. And receive this thank you. Thank you. And this year, Christ of Christmas will be with you. Please put your hands down. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I ask you to be real this Christmas for those that have raised their hands. I ask you to put yourself in their hearth and home this year, in the center of their feelings, emotions, and experiences this year, that the Christ of Christmas might make Christmas very real. In Jesus' name. And also this morning, if you just need Christ to be specially real to you in a fresh way, maybe you just feel a bit worn out, you maybe feel like nothing's happening in your life right now, and you need the Christ of Christmas, then I'm going to ask you where you are just again, just to raise your hand. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I'm just going to pray right now the blessing of God on you, that the Christ of Christmas might turn up for you. Lord, I just pray for each and every person in this room this morning that they might be expecting the Christ of Christmas. I pray, Father, that you would send your Christ into each heart spectacularly and powerfully. I pray that you would send your Spirit to hover over each and every one. I pray that you would create in each heart this day something powerful, something of Christmas, that the real sense of God with us might be here. That none of us may forget the Christ of Christmas this year, but for each one of us, all may know and experience him. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you.